It seems as much as we talk about it in the church, we tend to confuse the people of the church with the building which we call the church. And we know better, because we do talk about it often, that the people are really the church. And the building which God is pleased to give to us as a place of worship is the meeting place of the church, or as some would prefer to state it, the church's building. Well, that's a little cumbersome, and so we just say we're going to go to church. But we really need to understand, do we not, that the people of God, collectively gathered for worship, are really the church. And sometimes when we get these things a little bit confused, I think really in essence what we are confusing is family life and modern architecture. And that's why I titled the sermon the way I have, Family Life and Architecture. We need to grasp these things from a biblical perspective. After all, we would never think of confusing a football stadium with a football team, would we? I mean, that's pretty obvious. So why should we ever confuse the people of God with a building? That ought to be obvious to us too. Our problem is, really, I think, that we do not think in a biblical fashion. That we need to understand God's architecture for the family of the church better. And so that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, as we look at the end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20, where first of all the Apostle Paul speaks again about the fact that you are God's household. Tremendous concept. We are God's household. I think Paul uses this metaphor to emphasize the family nature of the church. As a family, the church of Jesus Christ has family characteristics. Household characteristics. You are the household of God. And so it should not be surprising to any one of you, and it should not be surprising to me, that as a household, we should have family characteristics. We are organized like a family. Do you realize that? Each one of us has different responsibilities and duties which are delegated to us by the Lord in the context of the church, just like a family. We are operated like a family. The church is not a business. And I want you to hear that, folks. The church is not a business. And the church cannot be operated like a corporation or like a business. It won't work. Irm and I and our family had the privilege of living in Bartlesville, Oklahoma for a number of years. And there was a company in Bartlesville, Oklahoma by the name of Rita Pump Company. And it was started by a man who was an immigrant from Russia. And he began years ago making submersible pumps. And his last name was Rita, and hence Rita Pump Company. And this company grew into a very large company, but it was always a family business. And we knew people that worked there, and they always enjoyed that company because it was operated like a family business. Well, while we were there, the company was sold. It was sold to the TRW Corporation, and immediately this larger corporation began to send in executives from out of town, and the whole nature of the business changed. And you
should have heard the grumbling that went on. It's just not the same anymore, people said. It's not the same old family anymore. And of course, I think each one of us could realize that. Well, the church is a family. And the church cannot, therefore, be operated like a corporation. But there's another side to that same issue. The church also does require some business sense. And I've seen in churches very often where the men have come to meetings, and it was almost as though they hung their business hats on the rack, which was outside the church door. And when they came in to the meetings of the church, no business sense at all was used. Well, I think we realize that that can't be the case, because any family that does exist for any length of time must experience some business sense if it's going to survive. And so the church, in this way, must be operated like a family. But most importantly here, church relationships are family relationships. After all, God is our Father, is He not? Is He not your Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does that make each one of us but adopted brothers and sisters? You see, the church is not a place to which we come or to which we go. The church is a home. The church is a haven in which close relationships are built. It has often been said that blood is thicker than water, and it's very true. Family relationships we generally tenaciously cling to because we love one another within our families. The church is a greater family. And I want to tell you something, folks, that spiritual relationships in the end are thicker than blood relationships. They really are. And when we come to realize that and see our church family as a real home, we will not only find a haven, but we'll find the fellowship and the help and the companionship that we really need. And so in the church family, we ought to have a family in which, yes, we cry together, and we laugh together, and we love together. And they ought to come to be some of the most important relationships in our lives. And I know that's true for some of you. But if this church here is a household, a family, as the text says, it is also God's household. It is God's family. How does that strike you? Here's one of the ways it strikes me. This is not my church. And I cringe very often when I hear one pastor or minister say to another pastor or minister, "Well, how are things going in your church?" And very often when someone says that to me, I will say, "It's not my church. This is God's church, and I'm privileged to serve in God's church. And this is not my church." Some of you will say, "You better believe it's not your church. Why, you're a newcomer in this community. How long have you been here, after all? Why, it's only been how many months, and we imported you into this situation? It's obvious this isn't your church." Well, I can understand that. I can identify with that. But let's be careful, because it's very easy for any of us to come to the position of saying, hey, after all, I've been here for 20 years, I've been here for 30 years, I've been here for 40 years, I've been here for 50 years. No, I've been here for 60 years. I helped put up this building, after all. Is this my church? Well, it's God's church. This is God's household. And that's the perspective that we need. And when we come to that perspective, the family of the church can grow better, folks. It really can. Let me give you a little examination in this regard, because I think it gets to the point. It has to do with money. It's always a danger to talk about money, especially in the church. But here we go anyway. A little bit ago, we went through the ritual, do I dare say it, of receiving the morning offering. What about that money? To whom does it belong? The tithe. To whom does that tithe belong? Even before you place that check in the offering plate, to whom does it belong? The Bible says that that tithe belongs to the Lord. And that to withhold that tithe is robbery. That's how the Lord looks at it. And after that check has been slipped into the offering plate, to whom does that money then belong? Does it belong to the church? Is that to whom it belongs? Oh, I suppose from a worldly perspective, because of the name that's on the checking account or the savings account, that might be what we would think. But that's not the way it really is. That money belongs to the Lord. It's God's money. And it must be used as God directs. And that's real crucial. I remember a pastor talking to me about this two or three years ago. And he said, you know, I was just at a board meeting at our congregation. And he said, I was really hurt. He said, the church received as a bequest a large sum of money. And we were rejoicing because of the large sum of money that the church had received. But then came a request from a family in the church. The family didn't have any food for the next week. And the board said, well, the money hasn't been designated properly in our budget for the help of families such as this, and so I guess we just can't give them anything. And this pastor was crushed, and I think rightfully so. You see, the money belongs to the Lord. And that's how we have to view it. And here's another part of this same concept, which I think is crucial. God is the head of the family, is He not? If the church is a household and God is our Father, then He is the head of the family. And we ought to do things God's way, the way He desires, since He is the head of the family. And you know, I really view my job, at least to be in part, to lay before you as God's people, as God's household, as God's family, God's desires for this family. That's part of my job. And I think that part of the job is crucial. You see, too often, and I think you realize this as much as I do, that personal opinions and personal feelings get in the way. And it's often true in the church, isn't it? We would rather do things our way, because after all, that's how we've done them for a number of years. And golly, it is hard to change. But what does God say in God's household? You know, Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's translated this way in the Revised Standard Version of the Scriptures. It says, "Love does not demand its own way." Those are powerful words. And so what we're left with in God's household is simply this. God gives the directions in His Word. And it's incumbent upon us as His children to follow His Word as we develop His household here in this place. Well, here's another aspect of it then. God is not only the head of the family, He is the architect of the household. I think this is a tremendous concept. Look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Having been built. In other words, Paul is saying to you and to me, look, action has been taken upon you and me by God. He has taken us in His hands and He is constructing of us a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that as we get further into Ephesians chapter 2, the end of this particular chapter. Having been built, action has been taken upon us in accordance with a particular plan. Now, I want you to keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2 and turn back again with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at what the apostle says in Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. What was Abraham looking for? Hebrews 11, 10 tells us he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city Abraham was looking for was the church of Jesus Christ. The metaphor Paul uses is a household having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who is the architect and the builder of this household? God is. God is the architect and the builder. God is the one who has laid the plans, formulated the plans, and He has, folks, He has given to us those plans. One way that we can look at what the apostle says in Hebrews 11:10 and in Ephesians chapter 2 is simply this. God is the one who has given us the plan. He is the architect, but He is also the general contractor who is over the job. Now, any of you who have seen a big construction job or even a smaller construction job know who the general contractor is. He's the one who is in charge of all the building that goes on. And he puts subcontractors in charge of various aspects of the building. Who are the subcontractors in the church? Well, there are several subcontractors in the building of the church. The pastor is one of the subcontractors. The elders of the church are some of the other subcontractors. The deacons in the church are some of the other subcontractors. They have a job to do. The officers of the Women's Missionary Fellowship, they are subcontractors on the job. Those who teach in the church school, they are subcontractors on the job. You see, everyone has a job to do in building this household. And of course, you know as well as I do that it would be absolutely preposterous for a subcontractor to say to the general contractor, "I don't like at all what the architect has to say here. I'm ripping up the plans and I'm going to do my own thing." Why, that subcontractor is sent on his or her way, right? Well, it'd be absolutely preposterous. Well, the same thing obtains in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The architect and the builder is God. And we are called to build this household of God according to the design of the great architect and according to the orders given by the general contractor, our great God. What is the plan? What is the plan then? The great plan for the church. Turn with me back in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Because here we find the great plan of the architect, God Himself. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What is the purpose and the plan of the architect in the household of God? Making disciples. That's the plan. That's the overarching purpose and plan. And when we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, this overarching plan stands in the background. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's the great plan of the household for the household given by God? The overarching plan and commission is the making of disciples, folks. What do we call this plan? We call it the Great Commission. That's what we call it. It's not one of the subheadings under another commission. It is the Great Commission given to us by the Lord. And so when we begin to pull all of these things together and we talk about family life and we talk about architecture in the church, what are we driving at? I'll tell you what we're driving at. We're driving at the whole process of making disciples. That's what this family ought to be about. That's what God desires for the family of the church. This means growing a family, you see. It doesn't mean pressing people into a mold. The world's way is pressing people into a mold. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to the things of this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. The worldly way is to press people into a mold. No, we don't do that in the church. We're growing a family. You know that as well as I do, that we can't press people into a mold. How many of you have tried to press your children into a mold? What happens? Frustration abounds. It doesn't work very well, does it? No, it doesn't. The way of our God is quite different. Through the teaching of the Word of God and through the operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women, people are changed slowly on the inside and family life is developed within the church. And I think there are some important points to this. You know, when people are adopted into a family, they need to learn the organization of the family. And that's one of the things that needs to be learned in the church. I'm still learning some of the things about the organization of this church, this congregation. And I thank the Lord for some of the things that have been done in the past as far as the organization and the working of the family. It's good, folks. It's good. It's part of the family life. Something else that has to be done in family life, it seems to me, is learning the vocabulary of the family. Every profession, every business, every kind of operation has its own vocabulary. Why, if you went to medical school and you began to learn the vocabulary of medicine, hoping to become a doctor, and you finally said, "Hey, I don't like what they call all these things. I don't like this vocabulary at all. I reject it. I'm going to start using different words." Why, you'd never make it. The profession would be closed to you. Well, the same thing obtains in the family of the church. There's a vocabulary that goes with the family of the church. And we need to learn it. We need to teach it to others. We need to bring men and women up in discipleship in the Lord. That's part of the process. And there are also, dare I say it, rules. Why, every family has rules. Doesn't your family have rules? Sometimes we chafe under those rules. Why does God give us rules? So we know our boundaries. We know the limits within which we are to live. And you know what? We're always more comfortable that way. Kids are more comfortable that way when they know the boundaries within which they are to live. And God gives us those kinds of rules. It all comes down to a simple proposition: discipleship. 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 That's what the church is about. Growing a family of the Lord. And so, the question then becomes, why are you here? Why are you here? Why am I here? Are you here to enter into the family life of God's people? Is that why you're here? That ought to be part of the reason you're here. Are you here to follow the plan of the architect, God Himself, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's another aspect of why you ought to be here. And as you learn the family life and the architecture of the church, your reason for being here will fall into line with these things, simply because you will desire to be a disciple of Christ, to be a part of God's household, to be built by God, fashioned by God, into part of the great temple of God, being built by Him.